None. How about this group of people that we left in the 1700s? Didn't the king have a crown? Several other people. Why did we leave? Because of mistreatment. Obvious mistreatment. They had star chambers. We used to learn stuff like this in school. I'm not sure if they even teach it anymore. A thing called a star chamber that was a court system. The deck was already stacked against you. You couldn't bring your own witnesses. You had to listen to the other witnesses. They could lie, do anything. You couldn't refute them or rebut them. And whenever judges anywhere that start to make political decisions, then they get in trouble. The Mosaic Law. You remember that old thing, that old-fashioned thing? We've far outgrown the Mosaic Law, right? But it was so practical. You know what happened to a judge that took a bribe? The crime that the other was being accused of, they bore the penalty. That's what happened. You know, you could stop that real fast if you put a similar law. That's an antiquated law, though. No, it's a practical law, isn't it? If you brought a false accusation against someone under the Mosaic Law, guess what? You bore the penalty of what they were being accused of. So you didn't want to falsely accuse someone of murder because the penalty was death. So if you level that charge against somebody, you bore that penalty if it was proven to be false. Interesting how practical it was. It's interesting, too, about crowns. Have you ever desired to have a crown? I personally don't. They don't fit bald heads real well, but they would, you know. Crowns look pretty cool. You can Google crowns. You can find crowns that's got pure gold crowns. You can find them made out of anything and everything. But the Bible says crowns are available to the believer. So what kind of crowns? What do you get them for? Because not everybody gets them. These are things that because we're saved by grace through faith, okay, but it says you were made for good works before the foundation of the world that you should walk in them. So works comes after salvation. It doesn't come to gain your salvation, keep your salvation, or prove your salvation. Works come as a thanksgiving for your salvation, and they should. And that's having them in the proper perspective. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 3 where this church at Corinth was getting ready to lose all their rewards, if you will, saved so as by fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones are the good things that we do. Do we do them? Gold, that's deity. We do them because of who God is. He gives us the rules, we follow them. Silver, because of what he did, silver is a picture of redemption. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid for our sins. Redemption, so we're doing things to thank him. And precious stones is usually a picture of the priesthood. So why do you do good works? You're a priest of God. What do priests do? They offer up the sacrifice of praise. One of the things they do, Hebrews 13:15. So here are the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, and stubble is all the good stuff you did to benefit yourself. Okay? In time. So you'll look good. You'll be a good neighbor. Okay? Well, some people are good neighbors just out of the goodness of their heart. And praise the Lord for that, because that's part of the gold, silver, and precious stones. God told us to do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be loved? Oh, you love your neighbor that way first. You initiate. How many times do people wait on somebody to do good for them so they can do good for somebody else? And some people say they follow the old adage, no good deed goes unpunished. Have you ever done good for somebody and get spit on as a result of that? Well, welcome to Jesus' world. Truly. Because he did good for everybody. And some still spit on him. Now, what about these crowns? You say, well, I don't need a crown. Well, Jesus said, I want you to have one. Okay? I want you to get it. How do you go about getting it? Well, oftentimes when people study the category called crowns, eternal crowns, they often don't take the full perspective in it. And this study tries to take in everything it says about crowns. So first of all, the first point is that all crowns are based on the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. Thus they involve sacrifice. My son made me a crown of thorns a long time ago. Just as a reminder, I've got it prominently displayed at my house. And he put it together with some hawthorns. And, you know, there's actually a plant in that's got hawthorns, got thorns inch long that grows in Israel. And he made me a crown of thorns to get a picture and an idea of what it looked like. What's thorns got to do with the crown? What does it represent? You remember the curse on Adam back in the garden? Yeah, he's got a sin nature, right? And as a result, the earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. This crown of thorns is a reminder of the curse on Adam back in the garden. And the fact that it was stuck in the Lord's head. The imputation of the sin of Adam to Jesus our Savior. That's a picture of the crown of thorns. That's what it's the picture of. Matthew 27:29, after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. That's the ruler's scepter. And they kneeled down before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." It's the Roman soldiers. Mark 15:17, they dressed him in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. Purple represents royalty. So he had a royal robe on with a crown of thorns. John 19:2, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And John 19:5, Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, to them, "Behold the man." Here's Jesus. Now, if you're in the crowd out there, you don't understand anything's just happened from a spiritual perspective. Because that crowd just yelled, "Crucify him." That's what they did. So here is Jesus with a crown of thorns, a purple robe, something looks like a scepter, which, by the way, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Genesis 49:2, one of the prophecies of the first advent. What did they do? Gave him a false scepter, ruler's staff, or ruler's rod. So all crowns involve sacrifice. So if you're going to get a crown, an eternal crown, there's some sacrifice involved. It's not just going to be handed out to you for any old thing, just for being a believer, save so as by fire. They didn't get any crowns, did they? Now, the Lord himself has a real gold crown. Revelation 14:14. You might start looking for where the real crown's at. Revelation 14:14. This is a beautiful passage. He says, "I looked," John here, "and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man." Now, who could that possibly be? You're reading the book of Revelation. Hopefully you've read Ezekiel already, son of man. Hopefully you've read Daniel already, son of man. Messiah sitting on the cloud is what John is saying. Having a golden crown on his head. There's a song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." I can't crown Jesus, I'll tell you. The Father did that all by himself. If I sing a song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," I can sing that song because I'm recognizing he's already crowned, but it's not me or you or the church or anybody else doing the crowning. He's got this crown here. Having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. What do they do with a sickle? They reap. There's two reapings in this part of Revelation 14. The first one is that he swings his sickle over the earth and the earth is reaped. Folks, that's the rapture. That's where he takes out the righteous and leaves the wicked. And then about verse 17 or 18 to verse 20, he swings his sickle into the earth and the earth is reaped. In typical Jewish fashion, they put two similar things together in a similar paragraph. Folks, that's the second advent, when he takes out the wicked and he leaves the righteous. There are going to be two harvests coming up. Beautiful picture. But the Lord has the real gold crown. Now, the Antichrist is given a crown by man. Okay, so if you find somebody getting a crown from man, it's not Jesus. Okay? Simple fact for tribulational saints who, or tribulational people who are trying to figure out what's going on. When you see the Antichrist given a crown as the head of a 10-nation confederacy, we talked about it this morning in Europe, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." This is typical Book of Revelation stuff that makes you stop and think. White horses. White usually represents a righteousness. The one who sat on it had a bow. It's not the rainbow in his hand, but who would hold the rainbow in his hand? The Lord Jesus himself. A crown was given to him. What does this normally represent? A peace movement. If you've read 1 Thessalonians 5, you know it's exactly what it is. While they come out saying peace, peace, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them, is what it says. So he comes out in the beginning and the outset of the tribulation with a massive peace movement. Are they trying that already? Yes. You think maybe they'll try it again after 1/6 of the world's population's taken out? And that might be generous. May not be that many. That's how many people profess to be Christians. Whether they are or not, the Lord knows. But when you take that many people out of the world's economy, the environmentalists are going to go, yay, fewer people to feed. That's what they're going to do. But then he goes out with a massive peace movement that he can settle all the conflicts and the wars. And you know how he does it? Just keep reading. He starts killing people. Starts rationing. That's exactly how he does it. The Antichrist is given a crown by man. Demons wear crowns of fool's gold. Revelation 9:7. And the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. You're in the picture of the trumpet judgments. Revelation 9 starts the fifth trumpet judgment when the demons come out of the bottomless pit and they inflict a sting on a man, much like that of a scorpion, and man will long to die and can't. I mean, that's one of the judgments of the tribulation. And he said the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. See that little word like in there? I don't know if they're spray painted. Fool's gold covered in tinfoil. I don't know exactly how they were doing it. It says, and their faces were like the faces of men. These are the demons that come out of the bottomless pit. So demons wear crowns of fool's gold. You know, if they got a crown on, maybe they... people will think there's somebody to follow. Israel's crown was the 12 tribes. Revelation 12:1. Revelation 12, interesting chapter. Thrown in there in the middle of the book of Revelation. It's actually the middle verses of the book of Revelation. Revelation 12 verses 7 to 9 are the three middle verses of the book of Revelation. You know what it's all about? The angelic conflict. It's a battle going on. between Satan as his angels and Michael and his angels, and Satan gets thrown out of heaven and around the middle part of the tribulation, and that chapter is about the angelic conflict. 12:1, the conflict revolves around Israel, interestingly enough. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now see, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and what kind of dream did Joseph have about the sun and moon and 12 stars? Got him sold into slavery in Egypt, so what it did when he told his brothers about it, because he basically said his dad was going to bow down to him, his mom was going to bow down to him, and his brothers were going to bow down to him. And they said, we're not going to bow down to you. So they put him in a pit, and Judah interceded. Interesting that Judah interceded. He interceded, and they sold him into Egypt instead of killing him. They were going to leave him there to die. What happened? Did Jacob bow down to Joseph? Oh, yes. He did, didn't he? It says, leaning on his staff after they were reunited. Did his brothers bow down? Yep. Did his mom bow down? Yep. Guess what? It was fulfilled, and it was that picture. But the Israel's crown was the 12 tribes. What was their high part? 12 tribes. You say, why is that a big deal? Because only by the grace of God would that group of people survive history. We're getting ready to see, again, people attempting to completely exterminate Israel from the face of the earth. People saying a two-state solution. Israel doesn't want it. Neither do the rest of them. From the river to the sea, these people chanting from the river to the sea, no idea what river they're talking about or which sea. That's from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Ocean. And they want Israel removed. They want a one-state solution, but not Israel as the state. Now, the 12 stars, how did Israel survive? Well, they did, because there was 144,000 that were selected from amongst the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, except Dan. He was left out there. Why? Because they didn't have 12,000 male virgin Jews. You say, how do you know that? Because I read ahead. Actually, I read behind. And I read in the book of Ezekiel. And you go to chapter 40 to 48, and guess who's got an inheritance around the millennial temple for the millennium? Dan. So Dan was not eliminated. They just didn't have the necessary qualifications for the 144,000. So, now crowns from the Lord, this is where it starts getting good. I'm kind of watching the Olympics. The tryouts for the Olympics are kind of fun to watch since football's not on. They're kind of fun to watch and watch them out there huffing and puffing and doing all this other stuff. And you know what they're doing it for? They're doing it for a ribbon. I've actually seen a couple of gold medals, one by Glenn Cunningham, that were actually in their coffee table in Arkansas. And he won them in the 32 or 36 Olympic Games. And this was 50, 60 years later. You know they'd faded a little bit? They'd faded a little bit. And when Jesus gives us a crown, it doesn't fade. It's not perishable like human crowns. 1 Corinthians 9, I love this passage. This is Paul thinking about Olympic Games, because they ran those Olympic Games all the way back in the first century. And so Paul is drawing some analogies from the Olympic Games And he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Okay, maybe except the weightlifters and the shot putters. I'm not sure about the self-control. They've got some self-control or they wouldn't be there. But most of them are highly trained athletes, and that's what they do. It's not simple natural talent that'll get you to win an Olympic game in this day and time especially. It's not going to do that. It's going to take the self-discipline. It's going to take those things that are required. And he says, think about they exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. This is actually the word crown. Stephanos is the word used here. They do it to receive a perishable crown. But we, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. Wouldn't you have thought they'd already forfeited everything as goofy as they got? We, an imperishable crown. You start thinking about that. We buy things, and I know a lot of times we see them, and they're glittery and all this stuff. When we get them, and then they just dull over time. You can't keep the brass polished like it once was when you first got it. It's just impossible to do. And yet, when we get this crown in eternity, it's never going to tarnish. Can you imagine something you'll never get tired of? Something that'll never grow old. That's the crown we're looking at. Now, these crowns are directly related to the relationships that are built with other people. See, when you take the word for crown and you start looking at it in the context of the New Testament, okay, for the church and the rewards given to the church, this is something. He says in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. What does Paul consider a crown? Why did he say, my joy and my crown? Because of the relationship he had with the church at Philippi, with the Philippian believers. So many times people think it's all about, what can I get? And they have oftentimes a narcissistic view of eternal rewards. Okay? It's all about me. No, if you want those rewards, it becomes all about others. His crown there is to see the people at the church of Philippi just get a whole sock full, wheelbarrow full of rewards. That's what he's happy about. He is happy for other people. Selfishness, see, is not happy for other people. True Christianity is happy that other people. Happy that other people are better than you at some things. That's why we've given different gifts in the church. So we'll have to rely on one another in order to accomplish the mission that we've been given. That's why we're given those different gifts. So when you're happy over another person's success, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. But jealousy will soon sneak in. Our crown comes from an unselfish attitude that wants to see others excel in the Christian life. Does that make sense? Do you want to see other people get saved? Do you want to see other people grow up? Do you want to see other people handle the tests that are brought their way? What do you want to see? Or do you want everything coming your way? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exalting? Crown of exaltation. Then Paul answers the question. Is it not even you? You are. That's what he said. That's the church that got it right on faith, hope, and love. That's the church at Thessalonica. And he says, you know what? You are my crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you? When in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. When we stand in front of the Lord, when He comes and gets us and takes us home and He hands out all these rewards, when you see those people that you had fellowship with, you had partnership with and all that, and they get their rewards? Isn't that a time of rejoicing? Should be. Hopefully they'll rejoice for you too. But a lot of times we want all the applause coming our way. Are we willing to give the applause to those who deserve it? Let's pray. Father, again, it's been a good day. We thank you for it. We thank you for being able to come together in a free country. We thank you for the fact that we can open up your word without any fear of retribution from the government. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who don't have that same freedom. And we pray that they'll be able to persevere and stand firm in the midst of all the difficulties. Father, we pray for each and every one of us that as we leave here today, we will go as witnesses of your goodness and your greatness. Father, may we reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen.